Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, Relation Slips. This five-week series takes a look at the slippery spots in relationships where they can be damaged if not navigated correctly. It helps people to identify and avoid these potential slips and then regain a foothold when the relationship has slipped, all through a focus on Jesus and His gospel. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Good morning. The title for the sermon this morning is Slipping into Something More Comfortable. We've been doing the Relation Slip series. This is the 50% mark. Once we finish here, we will be just over 50% through. We'll have two teachings after that. And Brett's given me the privilege of addressing us, including myself, here this morning. Where we've been, we've talked about manipulation. We've talked about the hard attitude that leads to problems in relationships in the first week. The second week, we talked about our communication, the way that our words can afflict people. Today, we're going to talk about what's going on in our heart, what causes the breakup between relationships. The big idea this morning is that because of where we are, our lives have been taken captive. Our relationships have been taken captive by fear and shame. And fear and shame have condemned us to relationships of isolation and apathy. And the only rescue for this, from this state that we find ourselves in, is true integrity. Hear the word of the Lord God this morning from Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. And He, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" So maybe this is a little bit of an interesting verse to start with. Maybe it's an interesting title. We have the idea of slipping into something more comfortable. It has, in our context, in our culture, sort of a sexual, sensual vibe to it. But we chose this because what we end up doing is we take where we are and we say, this is not comfortable. Let me go slip into something more comfortable to make my relationship with you easier. And it really comes down to this verse. Who told you you were naked? We're going to get to that. But before we do, I want to illustrate where we are in our culture today, okay? So in 2010, $10 billion, I cough saying that number, $10 billion was spent by Americans for elective surgery, for cosmetic surgery specifically. Now, I didn't break this down into male versus female because I don't want to know those statistics. And I'll give people the benefit of the doubt. In 2010, we were facing one of the greatest recessions since the Great Depression. The housing market was doing terrible. Unemployment was huge. $10 billion spent on injections, tummy tucks, nose jobs, et cetera, et cetera. And some of these people were doing this for the purpose of being able to get a job. If I look good going into an interview, I have more chance of getting a job. And I'll give us the benefit of the doubt, but that's a staggering number. It's a staggering number that we put so much import on how people perceive us, on what our image is, that in the midst of a terrible financial depression, we would, as a country, spend this much money. So I want to lay some groundwork real quick, and we're going to move through this somewhat quickly. I'm basing my thoughts here off of the assumption that we were created for relationship. God, the Trinity, before time began, existed in perfect relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ. They were in relationship. They were intimate from time before it began. And they created us. And so God says, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man like us. In our image, let us make male and female." So God did. And so we have this DNA, if you will, of relationship built into us, that God created us for relationship. And this relationship was meant to be authentic and intimate, vulnerable, the way it was between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There were no secrets. There was no covering up the ugly spots, mostly because there were no ugly spots. But we have to understand that when I say we're created for a relationship, when I say that our relationships have been damaged, what I'm saying fundamentally is that we were created in God's image. Imago Dei. God created us like Him to reflect who He is. And that's now been broken. How do I know that this is what am I going to base this off of? Okay, so here's what it really comes down to. God creates day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He creates all these things. At the end of the day, He says, it's good. Day 6, you know this. He creates man. At the end, He says, what? Very good. It's not just good. Now I've made something in my image that reflects in me, that shows who I am, that acts and operates like I do, and this is very good. So in the beginning, get this now, we were created for relationship. It was meant to be intimate. It was meant to be vulnerable. And it was very good. Well, then we have some problems. And it's, again, right back in the beginning. The loss of our integrity. Genesis 3:10. I'm going to paraphrase this for you. Adam says this. This is after they've eaten the fruit. Adam says, God calls to him, and Adam says, I heard you. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Those are four key concepts to who we are. I heard you. I was afraid because I was naked. Therefore, I hid. There was a loss of integrity that Adam suffered after eating the fruit. Integrity, I'm going to define as being this. The same thing that's on my outside is what's on my inside. When you look at me out here, it's the same as what's in here. There's no barrier. There's no deception. There's no mask. There's no cloak. And Adam had lost that. So Adam goes from being very good to being, get this now, not good enough. See, what we're really after in a relationship is acceptance. When God said we were very good, what He was saying is, you're welcome into my house. And when Adam went from being very good to being not good enough, it was not good enough to come in the front door, not good enough to sit at the table, not good enough to eat God's food. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and He says, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. And this is how He describes them. You're like whitewashed tombs. You're like whitewashed tombs. You're a tomb and you've made it all nice and pretty. You've plastered it up. You've put the paint job on it. You've put the lights on. It's got some neon signs going on. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones and every evil thing. Jesus says you have an appearance of righteousness, but inwardly you are wicked. This is what integrity, or the loss of integrity, more specifically, looks like. This is why, you know, this is where it is inside, outside, okay? What's on my inside is not what's on my outside. If what's inside and what's outside are different, then I'm not walking in integrity. We lost that back in the garden. And so we have this internal response when we realize that we've lost integrity. We have this internal response of shame, number one, because it's different. Fear, number two, that we're going to be seen. And as a result, we hide. And that's kind of the whole big picture here. So I'm going to move on from that and jump into three things here. We have a threefold isolation and apathy as a result of this. And we see this right there in the text. First of all, we have an isolation from each other. And I'm going to put this in I because it's easier to track through. I become isolated from other people. In Genesis 3, verse 7, this is what it says. Then they saw that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. Who were they hiding from? They're hiding from them, from each other. Eve, I just realized I was naked. Let me put some clothes on. I don't like what you might be seeing because you're going to see what's really here. Let me go find some fig leaves and put these together and cover up. There's an isolation from each other that happens immediately. Number two, there's an isolation from God. The next verse, verse 8, says this. Adam says, I heard you. Like I already said, I heard you. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. We hide from God. And third, there's an isolation from ourselves. And this one is the most tricky. How do I get isolated from myself? Well, the way I get isolated from myself, and this is what I'm going to repeat through this message, is we start to buy our own news story. We start to buy our own press. Genesis 3:12 says this. Adam answers God. After he says, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? Adam's answer, you know it. The woman you gave me the fruit. It wasn't me, God. I'm not the problem here, God. It was either you or it was the woman. I'll admit I ate. I'll admit. It's at the end of the verse. And so I ate. He starts with, you gave me this woman. She gave me the fruit. I only did what came naturally. I'm just making you and her happy. Okay? It's kind of silly, but we should see it that way because this is the one that's most difficult for us to see. That we hide from ourselves this way is the most difficult to see. So we should see this as being a little bit funny. So I would conclude here with these opening remarks that we find acceptance really, really uncomfortable. We find it really, really difficult because we know that we no longer can walk in integrity. We no longer are the same inside as we are outside. And because we find this so, because we're unable, this is what you should say here, because we're unable to reconcile our desire for relationship with our knowledge that we lack integrity, because it's too difficult, we slip into something more comfortable. Oh, I'll be right back. Let me get into something more comfortable. And we put on hypocrisy. Put on a cloak of hypocrisy. You're not going to see this in Hollywood. They're not going to portray it properly. They'll portray it every other way, but I'd love to see Hollywood make a movie where the woman says, let me go get into something more comfortable, and she comes back and, you know, this hypocritical cloak, it's the fez. I'm seeing Effie Trinket from The Hunger Games. I guess that's what it is. That's a generational statement right there. So let's move on to the next point here. So we've lost our integrity. So we find comfort in a couple things, okay? We find, again, because we're alienated from each other, we're alienated from God, we're alienated from ourselves, we find comfort in these things. And these are our three hypocritical masks, the way it works. I clothe myself in what I'm going to call clothes. It's the fig leaves. I find something to cover myself with from you. Secondly, I find comfort in nature, okay? Now, this is a crucial point. Romans 1 talks about this. I hide from God by finding comfort in nature. It's the way God made me. I can't help it. And anyway, there isn't really a God anyway. We just evolved. Now I can hide from God. Because either I evolved or God made me this way and there's no problem anymore. And thirdly, we find comfort in hiding behind someone else. Just the way Adam did. We say, it's not my problem. Clearly, it's not my problem. Clearly, it is not my fault that I got angry at my wife and yelled at the kids and kicked the dog. Clearly, it's either my boss's problem because he overburdened me at work, or it's my wife's problem because she didn't greet me the right way, or it's my kid's problem because he didn't listen to me, or it's the dog's problem because it didn't give me the affection that I really deserve at the end of the day. It's not me, though. It's not this guy. So let's talk about these three cloaks of hypocrisy real quick. The first one, in hiding from God, we don a cloak, the hypocritical holiness. Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9, I'm going to paraphrase this. Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, says this, why do you break the commandments of God? Why do you nullify, make nothing, make useless God's commandments? When God has said, children, honor your mother and father, and any child who curses mother and father must be put to death. You, Pharisees, instead, you say this. Whatever benefit that you've gotten from me as a child, that's a gift to God. And I shouldn't honor you as my parents because it's more lofty to honor God. And so we hide. The Pharisees, this is what they did. They perverted God's law. And Jesus says, for the sake of your traditions, for the sake of holding on to something that you built from way back and saying, this is what's really important. I'm going to pervert what God has actually said. I'm going to create my own law so I can measure up to it and say, look how well I'm doing. I'm so holy. Everything that I do good for my parents, it's not actually for them. It's for God. God. And we stand there in this hypocritical holiness, trying to shield ourselves from the gaze of God. I'm sorry, guys. I know this is coming off kind of heavy. This is a joyful message for me because of where we're getting to. So I'm going to try to keep on smiling at least. Jesus quotes Isaiah just after this passage. And he says, Isaiah was right when he said of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We have this so in intentionally perverting God's law, there's an implication here for us and for others. Jesus says in Matthew 23, verses 13, starting at verse 13, he says, woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the doors of heaven in men's faces. You don't get in yourself, and you keep others from entering too. There's an implication when we do this, when we walk in hypocritical holiness. Number one, we start believing our own press, that we really are holy. And as a result of that, we start inflicting our perversion of God's law onto other people. I start inflicting my perversion of God's law onto you. And I say, in order for you to be holy, you have to measure up to the standard that I have erected. So number one, the second mask, the second cloak of hypocrisy is hypocrisy of love. We put this one on to hide from each other. In Proverbs 26, verses 23 through 26, it says this, like a coating of glaze over an earthenware pot are fervent lips from an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his words, but his heart will be, I'm sorry, but his heart harbors deceit. Though his speech is pleasant, do not listen to it. Don't listen to it. He's speaking well to you. He's flattering you. He's making you feel good inside. Don't listen to it. Do yourself a favor. If I come to you today and I start telling you how nice you look, how great a car you have, how wonderful your kids are behaving, bet that I've got an ulterior motive. That's me. I'm not talking about you. That's just me. I know me, okay? I've lived with me for a while now, most of my life almost. I know what the intent of my heart is. My wife has told me this before. She says, Jer, people think you're a nice guy because you don't say what you're actually thinking. And she's right. And God has been working in my heart with this. When Brett and I were discussing which of the teachings I would take, I said, well, Brett, the one that God's been working on me the most in is this one of hypocrisy. Because God says to me, Jer, you've got to walk in integrity. And walking in integrity, I'm jumping the gun here. Walking integrity for me means I've got to speak the truth. I've got to do it lovingly. And I skew to one side or the other. And that's the paradigm through which I'm viewing this. We skew to holiness or we skew to love. To hide. And we don't walk in integrity because we're not walking in them both together. In So with this hypocrisy of love, this hypocritical love, I feign that I have your best intent at heart when I'm actually plotting wickedness against you. I'm plotting terror against you. I feign love. I plot terror. We do this in two ways. This is just a brief excursus. I'll talk about this for a second. We do it when we have two rationales. The first rationale is you don't deserve my relationship. Second rationale is I don't want to get too close to you. I don't want to become too vulnerable. So in the first one, you don't deserve my relationship. This is what Proverbs 10:18 says. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. This, on the other hand, is what Proverbs 24:26 says. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. So we have these two pictures here. Lying lips, kiss on the lips. Deceitful, harboring terror, romance. Doesn't deserve my relationship. Hasn't earned my favor. I give it because of what God's given me. I have to check myself there. The second one, I don't want to get too vulnerable. Listen to Proverbs 19, verse 22. What a man desires is unfailing love. And it's better to be poor than a liar. What's he saying here? You and I have a base desire. We have something that we really, really want. Unfailing love. Acceptance. Trust. Intimacy. Fidelity. And then he goes and makes the second statement, but it's better to be poor than a liar. What he's saying there is if what you really want is unfailing love, don't lie about it. Don't glaze over that. Don't move past that. Don't say, don't really want it. Don't really need it. He said, no, you really do. And in fact, you need it so much, it's better to not have it and admit that you're missing something than to say you don't need it. It's better to be poor than a liar. Then in Proverbs 28, verse 23, he says this. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. We have these two fears. On the one hand, you don't deserve my relationship. You haven't earned it. I'm better than you. On the other hand, I'm pretty sure if I get close to you, you're going to see that you're actually better than me, and that scares me. And so we walk in deceit. We walk with flattering lips, or we don't actually tell the truth. And that's where I find myself. God says to me, Jerry, you have to walk in integrity. You can't just tell people what's going to be safe to tell them. And you can't tell people more than is good. More than is true. You got to tell them what's true, and you got to do it out of a loving heart. And if you're not doing that, Jer, you're not following my son. And I said, God, that hurts. So the third cloak of hypocrisy is hypocrisy of justification. And this is the one that we use to hide from ourselves. From Proverbs 24:29, it says this. Do not say, I will pay him back for what he's done to me. Don't say, I will get him back for what he's done to me. Jesus, would you impress this one into our hearts this morning? Would you continue to impress this into my heart this morning? So the problem here is that we have again believed our own press. What the story I'm telling myself is that I'm this wounded hero. I'm Rocky after Ivan's beaten me through 7 rounds. You know I'm going to come out in the end because I'm the good guy. But I've been beat up. And I don't deserve to be beat up. And we start cheering for ourselves. Go, you can do this. Get up. Get him back. You're the good guy. You're the good guy. I'm the good guy. Hey, when you guys tick me off, when you offend me, guess what? I'm the good guy. You're the jerk who's been pumping steroids before the match. Who, when you were training, there was this dark music. But when I was training, there was da-da-da-da-da-da going on and, you know, getting the whole thing going because I'm the good guy. And I start believing that. I internalize that and I say, yeah, I am the good guy. I don't deserve to be knocked down. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I start listening to my own press. Did I deserve this? I start calling you the problem, and I stop looking to God for a solution. See, the problem here is, as Brett pointed out in both the first and second weeks, the problem continues to be my heart. My actions simply flow out of my heart. The whole time that I'm interacting with you, the whole time I'm trying to hide from myself, I refuse. I'm committed to absolutely not looking at myself honestly. And I will not ask myself the question, Jer, what do you really deserve? Most of us struggle with this question, am I good enough? In one way or another. And back in the garden, as I said, God answered this question by saying, yes, you're good enough. Yes, I accept you. You are very good. But since the fall, we continue to wrestle with this question, am I good enough? Friend? Brother? Sister? Your mother? The answer is no, you're not. And that's the problem. I'm not good enough. And I don't want to look at it. I don't want to acknowledge it. I don't want to own it. Proverbs 27:19 says this, as water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man. Is that what it says? Yes, that's what it says. In order to feel comfortable, I hide my heart, I cover my face, in mock holiness and in fake love, so that God can't see me, so you can't see me, and so I can't look at myself. So this is the problem. This is where we are. This is the slip, and this is how it happens. So how do we recover integrity? Again, this is slipping into something more comfortable. I slip into more comfortable clothing. How do we recover ourselves? How do we put something else on? And this is the turn that I love. Number one, look to Jesus Christ, okay? I'm not Rocky. Number one, I'm taller than that Italian, and I'm better looking than that Italian. But even if I were Rocky, I'm not the wounded hero. There's one true hero, Jesus, the Messiah. Look to Jesus. Let's see here in John 1:14. This is what it says, because Jesus, being our true hero, walked in true integrity. It says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, complete, replete, not lacking, not skewing, but came demonstrating perfectly grace and truth, love and holiness, acceptance and righteousness. That's our model. And so Jesus is also our model of boldness. We see this in Philippians 2:6, where it says this, who being very nature God, didn't consider being like God something to be held onto, but instead, it doesn't say this, but I'm going to put it in here because it's what happened, boldly emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. In Hebrews 12:2, it says this, we, looking under Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, get this now, despising the shame. What do we start off saying? We lose our integrity, that leads to shame. We deal with our shame by getting afraid, and so we hide. Jesus comes to earth, gives up his rights, sees the shame of the cross, and says, whatever. So you're going to kill me. So you're going to hang me naked on the tree. Now we know from the accounts of the Passion that this is not the way Jesus walked into Gethsemane. This was not the way that he stood in front of Pilate. This is not the way that he carried his cross or died. As he cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" It was not something glib for him. But this is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Jesus looked at all that, and because of the joy, the fulfillment of what happens after it, he said, it's a no-brainer. It's not even a question. Yeah, I'm going to do that. Because that, dying on that cross, being humiliated like this, is nothing. I can't even really give that the time of day because of what is going to happen as a result. So number two, we have to look to, number one, we have to look to Christ because he is the true integrity. And he is our model of boldness. Number two, we need to put on Christ. Christ is the only confidence that we have. In Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, it says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If you don't want to walk in fear, there's only one answer. Clothe yourself in He who was perfect. In 1 John 4:18, it says this, "There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with judgment." But that's not where we are. When we have been clothed with Christ, there is no more judgment. It was poured out on Him on the cross. And so we have to put that on. We have to appropriate that. And then as we do, we realize, hey, I'm not really concerned. Okay? I'm not concerned. I'm not worried by it. I'm not afraid of what you're going to think of me because I know what He thinks of me. And honestly, I'm not even that jarred by what I see in the mirror because I know that's crap. He proved that when He died. He shouted that at me. He said, "Jer, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You are not that good looking. That's why I'm here." And so when I see myself fail, I say, "He's right again. That's me. It's got two thumbs and sins regularly. This guy." Okay? Jesus is our only confidence in fear. And so Paul says in Romans 8, he says, "Who's going to bring a charge against us? God? No. God justifies us. Who's going to accuse us? Jesus? No, Jesus died for us." Again, the problem here is that we have fear. We realize we're not whole. We've been bifurcated. We're lying to ourselves. We're not the same inside and out, and that makes us afraid. And so Paul says in Romans, no, if you're in Christ, there is no fear. Who's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? If God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for you, for me, how much more will He, with Christ, give us all things? Thank you, Jesus, for that. Second point here. Get the Father, okay? Ephesians 1, 5, 6 says this, okay? Again, this is in recovering ourselves. We lost our acceptance. When we lost integrity, Jesus, God said, "You're not good enough anymore." We lost that acceptance, but when we cover ourselves, when we are clothed in Christ, we receive the Father. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6 says this, "God, the Heavenly Father, predestined us to adoption as sons and has made us completely accepted in His beloved." We've been taken from very good to get out of the garden and don't come back to you're completely accepted in Christ. And the third thing that we have here is Christ is our only righteousness. Colossians 3:10 says this, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator." And put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. We hide from God in our mock holiness. And God says, don't do that. You don't have to. You don't have to put on this cloak of hypocrisy. You don't have to put on this cloak of, look, God says this, but I'm so holy I do this. You don't have to do that. Put on Jesus. He will renew you. And he will make you into the person that you wish you could see when you looked in the mirror. So how do we apply the word? Well, we're going to go to communion. That's why the table's there. Before we do, I want to suggest just a couple things. Okay, the first one is this. Repent. I mean, that's the easy one, right? How do we apply this? We say, oh, that's true about me. Jesus, I need your help again. Proverbs 28:13 says this. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces, that one will find mercy. In 1 John 1:9, we know it says this as well. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if you're like me this morning and you hear these words and you say, I fit into that category somewhere. I put up this front of holiness. I pervert God's law to make myself feel righteous. I start doing that to other people. I tell them they have to measure up to my standards. Or I put up this fake love. I want people to know that I like them, even though I don't really care about them. I want them to think that I've really got their best intentions in my heart. I want them to like me. Or if you're the third, which and this one catches all of us the most, where you stop looking at yourself and you start saying, it's not my problem. If you can hear the Holy Spirit say to you this morning, yeah, it's you. You're the problem. It's in your heart. It's what's in your heart and it's what's outside. They don't line up. Don't be condemned by yourself. But again, listen to Genesis 3:11. God said this to Adam, who told you you were naked? Because there's one of three places that we can find out we're naked. I can be the emperor walking down the street and I can find out when someone else says it. And I can say, oh gosh, I'm naked. I can look into a mirror and say, oh, goodness, I'm naked. Or I can hear God say, bro, put some clothes on. If I hear from anywhere but God, it's going to lead to fear, shame, and condemnation. And even if I hear from God, it can lead to hiding. But if God says to me, Jer, you're naked, then I have the opportunity right there to say, Lord, you are very perceptive. More perceptive than I am right now, because I didn't realize I was naked, but you did, and graciously you told me that I'm naked, and I need you now. I need you to clothe me in your righteousness. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to remove the shame of my sin. I need you to put Christ on me. Let the integrity of Jesus heal you this morning. So I'd say this, as we go into communion, examine yourself, repent if you need to, extend forgiveness. If you're one of these people who's had the perverted law inflicted on you, okay? My kids are young. They have many, many years ahead of them when I'm going to, as their father, pervert God's law and inflict it on them. And I'm not proud of that. But my kids are going to need to extend grace to me. They're going to need to forgive me. If you've been in that place, and most of us have, where someone else has said, hey, yeah, this is what the Bible says, but this is what's really important here. No one says it that way, right? No one says it that way. No one says, yes, God says that, but this is what it's really, this is better. But we know how to imply it. We know how to intimate it. We know how to bring the pressure so that you know, that I know, that you know, that if you don't do this, I'm saying you're not measuring up to God's standard. If you've been there, let the integrity of Jesus heal you. This is Ephesians 4, verse 15 says this, but speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and walked in perfect truth, extended perfect love. Neither I nor anyone else in this room has done that. And so we all find ourselves in the same place, needing the integrity of Jesus to be applied to me. Put yourself in the statement, it's to me. And this is where we find that grace. This is where we find the love of God. As we realized our naked state, as we realized with shame the fact that we were no longer acceptable to God, and we started spinning our wheels furiously to try to make ourselves right, or at least hide from what we could see. Jesus came, he burst into our world, and he said, no brother, no sister, no friend, you're not good enough for God. You're not good enough for grace. But that's why it's called grace. Because I choose to come here to bear with your sin, to bear with your iniquity, to bear with your wickedness, to be murdered by your hands, and then by my own power, by my own will, and by the goodness of God, to burst out of the grave and say, it's been done. The record of your sin has been abolished. And now I welcome you in as my brother. And I put on you my righteousness. And I give to you every gift that the Father has given me. Happened right here. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. One of us was going to pay the price. It was either going to be me or it was going to be Jesus. And so now when I look at you, when I look at Seamus, I don't see Seamus. I see Jesus covering Seamus. I see Jesus' cross telling me that I have no place to judge Seamus. And so I am now free to walk in an intimate, vulnerable relationship with my brother. Without fear of what he's going to see. Without fear that he's going to reject me. Because even if he rejects me, God said, nope, you're in. Even if he points out my sin, I say, yep, you're right. I sinned. Jesus needs to forgive me, and so do you. Remember that if I ever sin against you again. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And breaking it, he said, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way after dinner, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant which is in my blood made and is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, this morning we stand as recipients of your grace. And Father, I am grateful. Lord, I ask this morning for each of us that regardless of where we are, whether we have received your mercy and walk in righteousness, knowing that we have been accepted by you, needing to be forgiven by others, would you grant us the grace to walk in true relationship with my brother and sister, to go to those whom I have offended and say, hey, I wronged you, and I need your forgiveness, to extend your grace that I've received to those who have offended me. So Jesus didn't hold my sins against me, and how can I hold your sins against me or against you? Father, for any of us who stand this morning knowing that we've been accepted by you but struggling to experience that acceptance, Holy Spirit, would you minister to our hearts? Would you heal us? Would you touch those wounds that have been inflicted by our own stupidity, by the evilness of others? Would you heal us this morning? And Father, for any who sit in this room not knowing what it is to be clothed in Christ, would your gospel sink down into the heart, take root, and birth faith in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. We're going to pass out the elements. If you would please wait, we'll take them together in just a minute. Father, you have indeed been good to us. You have indeed been good to us, Lord. Though you rejected us, you made a way for us to return. Though you could not abide our sin, you came and dwelt with us. Though we were far from you, you pursued us. You have indeed been good, Father. Jesus, that you came and took our place, received in your body the penalty for our sin, is beyond my ability to understand why you would do this. How great the sacrifice was that you came to stand in my place and receive my punishment. Yet I stand assured because I can see your body broken, because your disciples saw your resurrected body. I know that my life can be made new. I know that though I am dead, though I live in a corpse, I can be made new again. Thank you, Jesus, that you came in my place, that you received the lashes of the whip that were meant for me, that you bore my cross to Calvary, and that you shed your blood in my place. Continue, Jesus, I pray, to change me into your image. Take and eat. Jesus, you prayed for your disciples before you went to the cross that they would be one just as you and the Father are one, that the world would know that they are your disciples, and by extent that we are your disciples because of the love that we have one for another. But Father, we have a problem. The problem is that we have broken trust, we have broken faith, we have broken our word, and we have broken the heart of our brother and sister. But Father, by your grace, and Jesus, by the shedding of your blood, you have poured your life into us. You have healed all of our wounds. And any wound in relationship, any broken relationship, whether it be in a family, between friends, co-workers, neighbors, your blood, Jesus, is sufficient to make it new and to make it whole. So I pray this morning, Jesus, that as we receive the grace that flows from your veins, that you would change our understanding, that you would change the way that we think of one another, of ourselves, and that that change would change our conduct, our attitude, our speech, our behavior towards each other, so that you might be glorified, Jesus. So that you might receive the glory. That what we were unable to do in our broken state, you did through your broken body. Receive the grace of Jesus this morning as you drink. Blessed be your name, Lord. Father, would you now send us out with your power, led by your Holy Spirit, cherished by you, serving and following our Master Jesus. Would you change our hearts this week? Would you cause this week that as we run into these challenges, that we might reflect on your word, and take a new path by your grace. Would you empower us this morning, Father? Would you stand as I speak a word of benediction over you? The benediction this morning is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 5-ish. May you be strengthened by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may conquer and be clothed in white garments, so that your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. And may Jesus himself confess your name before his Father and the holy angels. May you be strengthened by God's word this morning. May you be blessed. In Jesus' name, go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.